Turn this on. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll cover verses 11 through 25 of that chapter. The title of the sermon is The Tale of Two Priests. So let us give our attention to God's word as it is read and then as it is preached. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman, for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing his word. Those who seek the Lord find blessing. Those who live separate from God find his displeasure. Before you is a tale of two families, but more in particular is a tale of two priests, Eli and the rising soon to be priest Samuel. Of course, he's unique in that he is a priest judge. He's a judge as well as a priest. And God is gradually building up one while gradually bringing to ruin the other. One family is compared to another. And too often, we ourselves tend to enjoy comparing ourselves with others. And when we do so, when we're assured in our own vain way of thinking that we will come out looking better than the other person. It's not difficult to find the ruinous outcome of bad decisions in many people's lives. There is a potential snare of arrogance as we do this, a spirit of self-righteousness, when we condemn others and say, I am glad I am not like that person, whoever it may be. Jesus warned about this. He taught a parable in Luke chapter 18. If you go in your Bibles to there, Luke 18, starting with verse 9, records as Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this account reiterates the importance of walking humbly before the Lord, and how it is of such great importance for your soul to know the Lord, as opposed to the sons of Eli who did not know the Lord. So what do we have before us? Well, we have Elkanah and his wife Hannah come to worship the Lord in the Lord's house. This would have been the tabernacle in Shiloh. They come every year. Young Samuel has already been brought to Eli and the priest to be trained by them. And the parents are fulfilling their promise to the Lord. They're not taking Samuel back. So right away we recognize how difficult of a choice this must have been. And even as the mother of Samuel comes and sees him year after year, bringing him new clothes, she could have thought, well, this was a mistake, I'm going to take him back. But she does not speak in that way or think in that way that we know of. She did this as she and her husband, remember her husband had agreed to this, her vow to the Lord. This is an extension of their service to the Lord. They kept their vow to God. Displays their commitment to the Lord. And it says something of their family in a great way throughout all generations. Now this is in contrast to the family of the high priest Eli. Now remember, the high priest came down from the office was reserved for the sons and descendants of Aaron. So you were born into this office if you're the oldest son of that line. Eli's sons Phinehas and Hophni are priests by birthright. Doesn't mean their heart is there, and obviously it is not for these men. But they treat the office of the priest like garbage. They pollute this office. They bring reproach upon their own name. And the gifts and provisions of God are met with dissatisfaction by these two men. They constantly broke their vows before God, and the details are given even in this chapter of their deep corruption. Now the priests, by the law of God, had a portion of some sacrifices reserved for them. This was their food supply, their meat supply, as it were. And I'll take you back to Leviticus that teaches us this truth. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 31 to 36 declares, "And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering." So even think of a lamb or a bull being offered, you know, the breast and the right thigh would be the priest for their food. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. So this is God's goodness being displayed to his priests, who had no physical inheritance like other Israelites, but Lord provided provision for them through even the law of the sacrifice. But these men of God's anointing did not satisfy themselves with the Lord's generous provision. Instead, they sought to commit the sin of gluttony and sacrilege. Now, sacrilege is another way of saying robbing the temple of God. This is what these men were doing. They had their servants bully the people. So bullying is not reserved just for elementary school or junior high or high school. I mean, some of us were victims, some of us were bullies too. Here, people were bullied at the tabernacle of the Lord. They came with their sacrifice, and these servants of Phinehas and Hophni said, "I want more than the law to share." And they would take by force with the three-pronged meat hook and take the raw flesh out. Now, they did not eat sushi. They weren't going to eat the meat as raw. But what is happening here, kids, if you notice, like in a crock pot, when it's been like you had chicken or a big piece of, you know, roast in there for a number of hours, you stick a fork in there, you get a piece out because it's cooked. But if it's been in there just 5 minutes, you stick your fork in there, you bring out the whole thing, right? Because it's still raw. You're taking, because it hasn't cooked it, so it's not going to fall apart. And so this is what these servants are doing. They're taking out the raw meat. Basically, they're taking everything out, leaving nothing for the sacrifice to the Lord. And then they would cook it later. And then the result of this, they caused the worship of God concerning the sacrifice to become odious in the eyes of the people. People didn't want to come and worship the Lord. They did, but they had great apprehension. They hated this time because of this treatment they received, and how the Lord was being treated by these priests. Now, the people probably sinned, allowing bitterness to swell up in them, in their hearts. And perhaps this affected their view of God, even, as they looked upon the unfaithfulness of God's servants. Yet the sons of Eli committed the greater sin by provoking Phil, you know the word provoking. Don't your parents all the time say, don't provoke your brother, or don't provoke your sister? You know, like, provoke is like jabbing them in the stomach, you know? Like, kind of pushing them to react in a negative way. These priests did not serve the Lord. They did not know the Lord. Hence, they did not love the Lord. But they loved themselves. They did not seem to have any fear of God. If Pisha remembered their descendants, Nadab and Abihu, how God struck them down with fire, how when they slightly abused God's worship. The Lord provides a summary of these young men. Therefore, the sin of the young men, in verse 17, was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Indeed, there is a hot place in hell for ministers, theologians, people who call themselves people of God, who have caused others to abhor the Lord because of their sin in their office against God's people. But the Lord provides a contrast in verse 18. How does it begin? But Samuel, and remember, he says a little boy. Who knows how old? Maybe he's just 5 years old. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. See, Samuel's wearing the garment of the priest as opposed to these two other men who are taking off their garments to commit sin. Verse 19, moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. They still came. They still sacrificed because they were worshiping God. They weren't worshiping Phineas or Hophni. So the small degree of Samuel's possession stands out against the indulgence of the sons of Eli. And later, towards the end of Samuel's life and his ministry, he will testify of his integrity as a priest. I take you to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, verses 3 and 4, where Samuel is saying, and this is when Israel, you know, gets tired of Samuel as a judge and they want a king, and they'll soon be given Saul. But Samuel is going to make his departing speech. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. So there's the ultimate contrast. Samuel was faithful in his duties as a priest. Samuel was honest. He didn't grow rich in his office. He did not oppress. He was just in his judging as a judge. And the people confirmed that. And yet they were tired of him, sad to say. But Samuel remains faithful as a priest. And how did he do that? Because he was a better person? No. Because of God's grace working in him, because God came to Samuel. We'll see unfolded in the weeks ahead. Samuel knew the Lord, as opposed to the sons of Eli, who did not know or did not have a relationship with God, nor did they care to have one. So the Lord is granting grace in Samuel's life to enable him to be faithful as he did minister in the name of the Lord. So the integrity of a minister has a direct bearing on the effectiveness of the ministry then and today. The Lord can use and does use corrupt ministers to do some of His work. There are stories of even unconverted ministers teaching, preaching God's truth. That's an amazing thing. Yet the qualifications for elders in Scripture speak of those who must have a good reputation within the church as well as outside of the church. Now, if Satan can compromise that integrity, then he has crippled the ministry surround the pastor. Sin must be addressed, or it will flourish and eventually choke the gospel ministry in a church. So let us look at whether this sin was addressed in the sons of Eli. Now, Eli was the high priest. We see in his old age, he is complaining to his sons about their behavior. He has heard it from all the people. Right there, to me, that's a sad note. Why did it take people to inform him? The sin was happening at the tabernacle, at the door of the tabernacle. Why did Eli have to be informed of it? His job was to be at the tabernacle. See, this was a very common activity for the people, told him of it. Now, it's not a one-time incident of one sin or another sin. Now, consider, since these two sons had their servants steal this extra portions of the animal sacrifice for consumption, that they weren't the only ones eating all this abundance of food. And also it talks about how they lay with women, they committed adultery with women at the door. Since these men intimidated people with their animal sacrifices, how much more do you think they intimidated these women to commit this sin at the house of God? How pleasing Satan must have been in all of this activity, in contrast to how angry a holy God must have been to all of this iniquity. So what does the father of these men do? The rebuke of Eli, I think, is poor. There is, seems, even as you read it, no sharpness to it. And this is a grievous sin. You know, many times Christians talk about, well, you should be gentle as you rebuke somebody. Well, it depends on what you're rebuking about or how many times you had to rebuke. There is a time for forcefulness and sharpness. It is far too late in the lives of these sons to have any effect on their hearts. Eli takes no action to stop the sin. He speaks to them. He doesn't take them out of their office. Eli, the father, is accountable for the actions of his sons, and we'll deal with that next week. But does he not benefit Eli himself? Does he not benefit from their sin indirectly? I say this, for the Holy Spirit records that Eli was very heavy. Now, people will come in all sizes and shapes for sure. I've changed shape over time. My wife will tell you that. Now, we don't know how much he weighed. Perhaps he weighed 400 pounds and he had a short frame. Maybe he was 5'1". I don't know. But we do know his sons were excessive in eating and taking more than their share of the sacrifices. And I would think that this implies that Eli was eating all this abundance of food himself. And there's an old philosophical, ethical question often asked in Christian circles. If someone came to you, and I've had this asked, even in this church I've had this asked, if someone came to you with the winnings from gambling or put in the lottery to donate to the church, would you accept them? Well, I think the only proper answer is no. You cannot accept ill-gotten gain in the name of the Lord. In other words, that which is gotten by illegal means or immoral means cannot be sanctified because you're giving it to the house of God, not even in the name of repentance. So this is a sad situation where people here, the two priests, did not receive the rebuke in the name of the Lord. And the Lord was speaking through Eli, even though Eli's speaking to his son seemed to be weak, yet it was truthful. We must keep that in mind. And perhaps too many times we dismiss the messenger and forget about the message, saying, you're not worthy enough to bring anything to me, so I'm not going to listen to you. Well, the Lord uses strong and weak means to accomplish His will in us, so we must be tender, to be ready to listen, be ready to receive, and be slow to speak. So Eli's sons commit further folly to their own harm. Now Eli states the predicament his sons were in, for they were priests. A priest is sanctified by God to make intercession on behalf of the people. He prays on behalf of the people to the Lord. He brings God's message to the people. He's there ministering the sacrifice to bring reconciliation between a sinner and a holy God. That is the function of a priest. But they are priests. If they are the ones who are to pray for the people because of their sin. And Eli says, you know, if one man sins against another, they go try to make peace. But if you sin against God, especially if you are a priest, who's going to make intercession for you? You're the priest. And you're sinning deliberately against God. So who stands between the defiled priest and a holy God? Sons of Eli pursued this course of wickedness for some time. We don't know exactly how long, but to the end of their days. But one can't but help think of the provision in the law which speaks to the habitual rebellious child. And Charlie made reference to this last week or the week before. I'll take you to Deuteronomy chapter 21, starting with verse 18. And definitely anybody who is growing up reads this passage, causes them to think, what does this really mean? Let me read to you. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him or disciplined him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton, think of Eli's sons, a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So, this speaks of a child who cannot be corrected. A child who is so stubborn in their will, and this is an adult child. Notice that they're becoming drunk. This is not a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old, but this has been throughout their lives as children growing up. They're still a child, still under authority of their parents. Are so stubborn, juvenile delinquents, as Charlie was indicating, about criminal behavior. They cannot be corrected, even when their parents are correcting them, seeking to correct them. They're not heeding the correction. The law says they must be put to death by the elders of the city. And of course, this, we shake when we think about this, because that's me, in one way or another. May not outwardly, it's in my heart. And it shows us that we are all condemned by the law of God. So it does seem too harsh. It may seem unjustified. But the law is recognizing the authority of the parents and the role of the parents and the role of children to heed the counsel of their parents, to correct their behavior. And if not, the Lord will step in. And the Lord will step in. We'll see this in the weeks ahead. The Lord will step in. Because these sons did not heed. Nor did Eli. So this rebellious child spoken of in Deuteronomy is what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Although they are adults already, these two sons of Eli, their characteristic is one of gluttony. We don't know about the drunkenness, but they were committing adultery. That is highlighted for us. Grievous sins, even if they were not priests, but far more grievous because they are priests. And they do it when they're on duty in the house of God. See, God does not tolerate repeat offenders in Israel. The only remedy is death. So it's an intolerable situation. It's not fair to society. It's not fair to this family to have such a rebellious, destructive grown child wreaking havoc, and is meant, this sentence, to pass fear in the people that they too would repent lest they meet a similar fate. But this did not happen to these two brothers, so God will intervene where man fails. And so that's why it is a gracious thing when we are confronted by God on our sins. Maybe it's through other people. When God gives you the opportunity to repent, that is gracious. But if you refuse to repent and you are knowledgeable about your sin, the Lord will catch up to you. And when the Lord corrects you, it is a hard, hard thing. Still gracious, though. So the alarming declaration is given at the end here. It's a secret glimpse into the will of God. The Lord sought to kill them. These two men. These men failed in their role to intercede for the people of Israel. They were fulfilling the desire of the great enemy, Satan, to push people away from God, away from His worship, away from His ordinances. They were responsible for the reproach against God's name. So God reserved to do justice against these wicked men. Give them opportunity to repent, but they did not take that opportunity. He will kill them. It will happen. He will remove them from the face of the earth. And before we get smug, being many centuries removed from this situation, all of us have broken God's law. All of us are worthy of God's displeasure and anger and God's punishment. So the need for that perfect priest, that priest who has not sinned, that priest who is faithful in all of his ways, the Lord Jesus is great. And we are in need of a great intercessor, a great priest on our behalf. We cannot talk our way out of our guilt. We cannot excuse our behavior of our sins. We cannot say, well, other people are doing it, so what's the big deal? The big deal is God's judgment is big, and He judges the whole earth. There is no comfort. If you're in a prison cell with 10 guys, is that comforting? No, it really is not. So no friend, parent, or pastor can stand between you and God. It's only Christ. Only Jesus can fulfill that vital role. He is that perfect priest. But you must call upon Him. You must be seeking Him. You must be humbled by your sin. A pastor can't humble you in your sin. If he can, give me that book. It tells me how to do that. See, Samuel was gradually raised to fulfill the role of a faithful priest, but he was still a sinner. Jesus was raised up by God the Father. He sent Him to earth to live among sinners, to grow up among His people, to interact with them, to teach them, to minister to them. And He is the only one who is not touched by our corruption, by our sin. He is that acceptable sacrifice. There's no pollution in Him, so He is the Lamb of God. The writer of Hebrews said it so well in chapter 7, starting with verse 26, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He does not need daily as those high priests," think about Eli and Aaron and others, to offer up sacrifices first, for His own sins and then for the people's. "For this He did once for all when He offered up Himself. And for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." So in this chapter, this tale of two priests, we have before us justice and mercy. Justice comes against these two wicked priests, and mercy to Israel in rising up Samuel to faithfully teach and lead the people to God. There is no good practical or moral reason to follow the wicked course, but every good and holy reason to follow the narrow path of righteousness. So if you don't follow the path that leads you to Christ, the teaching found in your Bibles, if you are not praying to the Lord daily for help, for strength, for perseverance in the walk of holiness, for a greater sanctified mind and heart, if you are not seeking the Lord, you will not find Him. On that great final day, you might think He'll be there, but He will not be there. You must know Him now and not hope to know Him later down the road. See, Jesus only saves those who realize they are lost and only forgives those who want to change and please Him. And so may we always see our need of Him. May we acknowledge that our sins are destructive to ourselves and to those around us. May we be sorrowful for our sins, not prideful, not seeking to justify them, but be sorrowful for they have offended a holy God. May we make our peace with God because Christ is ready to receive us. He intercedes continually for His people. That is why we daily need to acknowledge our sins and what they are. But God is gracious to receive us. He is inclined to extend forgiveness, to restore, to bless, to build us up in the faith. He wants you to prosper. He is not indifferent to your spiritual walk and journey. For He has offered His Son. His Son did die for your sins, if He is your Savior. So make certain that He is your Savior. Let the death of Christ not be in vain for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thankful for Your goodness in providing a Son who is nothing but faithful, nothing but true, nothing but steadfast in the ordinances of God, always seeking to minister and bless those who are around Him, even those who are not in the faith, to manifest His goodness and the ways of God are pleasant. And so, Lord, may we examine ourselves and see where sin lies in our bosom. May we be at war with the sin that so easily besets us. May we seek with greater resolve the victory that is found in Christ. And so help us, Lord, in our walk. And may we plead with others that they too may be delivered from the darkness in which we once dwelt, that they too may be delivered from the guilt of their sin, and they too may be delivered from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit, and by Christ, and by God the Father. So, Lord, may Your word go forth with power. May Your gospel be understood by those who hear it, and may it be faithfully preached in all the churches throughout the world. O Lord, build up Your people, for Your glory's sake, we do pray. Amen.